Tonight we're continuing our study of religions class, and we're going to complete our study just of a brief overview of Islam. Next week we're going to begin studying Mormonism, and there is a strong likelihood that we may be able to arrange a oral discussion between myself and some Mormon representatives in maybe in a few weeks, probably on other night other than Wednesday night. But I'm hoping we can do that. I think you'll find that very interesting if we do so. I wouldn't mind if we had a representative from Islam or a representative from Catholicism or any other group that we study. I think that as we enter into a class like this, our desire is to understand where they're coming from, to look at legitimate issues of debate and discussion, and to be able to help others come to better know the Lord is our goal in all of this. And so a good, honest, friendly discussion is something that I'm interested in. We did something like this with some Mormon representatives in Virginia a few years ago, and it went very, very well. And I thought it was a very educational thing to do. So I'll let you know if we set that up. Now tonight we're going to continue to finish our study on Islam, and really we're going to be more focusing in on an approach you would make with a Muslim. We've pointed out in the study of Islam that there are certain facts about the Muslim beliefs, that they believe that Muhammad was a prophet of God and there's no God but Allah. It's really a philosophy of life, almost, the Muslim faith. They're involved with a profession of faith, with prayer, with almsgiving, with fasting, with pilgrimage to Mecca. And as you begin to examine this religion, it's really a philosophy, a system based upon the writings of Muhammad. And, well, here we are Christians. We want to help a Muslim come to know who Jesus is. And we've already pointed out that we do have some common ground. So some of the common ground that we have is that Muhammad claimed that the God of the Bible is the God that he serves. Muhammad claims that Abraham indeed was from God, and that the prophets of the Old Testament were from God, that the Old Testament writers were inspired, that Jesus was a prophet. Now, he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but he believed that the apostles were prophets. And I'm going, whoa, okay. You give me that kind of common ground and we can make some progress. Now, what happens when you begin to talk to the Muslim, as we talked about last week, well, they'll say, well, you know, the Bible was written down correctly, but it got changed. And so even though these were prophets and they wrote things down accurately, what we have today just can't be trusted. Now, what I like to do when I'm talking with people in a friendly way, I ask them, well, how do you know that? Do you have any evidence? Do you have any proof? And then I try to show to the Muslim in the kindest way I can, do you know how we got the Bible? Do you understand the process by which the Bible was transmitted to us? The evidence, and I believe there is powerful evidence, that the Bible was delivered to us accurately. I feel so strongly about that. I find it, for somebody from an educated, it's presuming to have any investigation of evidence or any education to try to suggest to you some conspiracy for the Bible to be changed, they have no evidence. And we talked about that last week, and if you have a copy of the outline of Lesson 3, you can look at that material. But if you want to get down to the heart, if you want to reach a Muslim and help them become a Christian, the approach you need to take is to establish that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me ask you this, class. How did the apostles establish that Jesus is the Son of God? When the apostles went about teaching, how did they do that? They worked miracles. That's right. And those miracles would point to the fact that they were messengers from God and their message was true. We talked about that last week a little bit. What else?
They claimed to be eyewitnesses.
They claim to be eyewitnesses of the raised Christ. By the way, is it a little warm in here, you guys? Are we okay? If it's warm, somebody out there knock down about a degree or two. Somebody knock down the thermostat just to make sure. Okay. So what we're going to talk about tonight is those two realms of evidence. Miracles and how, and fulfill prophecy, which is the third, and eyewitness testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's what Mohammed said about Jesus. And this is interesting. I've had discussions with Muslims. I've had public discussion with Muslims on the radio, live radio before, over a period of weeks, and we discussed the question of who is Jesus Christ, the evidence for that. I met with this same man that had these discussions with me. I met with him in private. And I will tell you, the evidence that I'm about to present to you left him speechless. He couldn't answer. And so, most people that I find that take some of the positions like our Muslim friends have, they've never really stated the evidence. They are simply stating what the leaders of their religion say they believe. They believe it without evidence. Here's one challenge. Let's say Muhammad. Muhammad, what about Jesus? Who was he? What was he crucified? Did he die on the cross? Here's what Muhammad said. They said in boast, "We killed Jesus, the son of Mary, the apostle of God." They killed him not, nor crucified him. But it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow. For a surety, they killed him not. So here's what I'd ask the Muslim. The Muslim said, "Jesus didn't die on the cross." I said, "Okay, could we look at the evidence? You're accepting Muhammad as a prophet of God. And what did we talk about last week? What evidence does the Muslim have that Muhammad was a prophet of God?" None. And they'll tell you there's none. Now there's some that try to come up. There's some I've run across that try to take the prophecies of Jesus and make them apply to Muhammad. I'm serious. There are some that are trying to take the Old Testament prophets and make them apply to Muhammad. And if they want to do that, we can look at that. You know how many miracles Muhammad worked? None. If you ask Muhammad, did he work miracles? He said, "I didn't work miracles." Why do people believe in Muhammad as a prophet of God? They read the Quran, or maybe they're raised this way. I don't know. They would have to tell you. So now let's get into, if we could, the evidences for Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Here's what I would point out to the Muslim. And by the way, I've got an additional outline I put out there that you could take with you. It's called "Why I Believe Jesus is the Son of God." This is my basic presentation I would use to teach anyone, atheist, agnostic, Muslim, Mormon, somebody who just was raised here, not really sure about. This is a great material, the material the apostles used. So let's start it off, if we could. First point I'd like to make is that Jesus predicted His death, burial, and resurrection. Look at John 2:19-21. John 2:19-21. I think you can read it off the chart. Nathan, how about that, if you would?
"Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple. You will raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking of the temple of His body."
Now, this wasn't the only time Jesus did this. There are times He looked at the apostles and said, "I'm going to be crucified." And they went, "Duh." They didn't get it. And Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, His disciples were slow to understand, but His enemies understood it. There was one time where they demanded a sign of Jesus. And Jesus says, "I'll show you a sign. I'll show you the sign of Jonah." What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah was how many days in the great fish? 3 days and three nights. And He says, "I'm going to show you a sign. As Jonah was 3 days, three nights, I'm going to be 3 days, three nights in the grave." Did His enemies understand this? They did. In Matthew 27:63, after it is reported that Jesus was dead, He says, "Sir, we remember while He was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." I'm going to switch outlines on you here in the overhead, if you'd bear with me here. I want us to look at now a little more detailed of the outlines. A couple of things. this may not be, this is something that I don't know how well you could develop this with an unbeliever, particularly with a Muslim. But one of the things that I like to come with people and talk with people about when we look at the Bible, here you have somebody that says the Bible's been changed. Or here has somebody that says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that the Bible is really from God. I like to approach people on this proposition. I approach them on this proposition, and that is the Bible is at least a historical document. It was written in a period of time. And you could at least test those documents to see whether or not they were at least historically accurate. That's the neat thing about the Bible. Unlike Muhammad, Muhammad had visions and he wrote philosophies. The Bible is intermingled with history and facts and various things that you can test and check. For instance, look at Luke 1 and verse 5. This is very typical of Luke's writings. You look here and you read of all these details, and I'm sorry about, can we nudge that a little bit? There we go. Perfect. All right. I'm sorry, this thing got messed, the things got rearranged this weekend, and I had trouble getting this thing sitting back upright. But look at Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, you may read that and say, wow, that's a lot of detail. Let me tell you, historically, that's a historian's way of writing. He's giving detail, 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 detail. You read the Bible, you get geographical details, you get political details, you get details concerning famines and earthquakes. You have all kinds of details that can be checked. And what I like to point out to people, and let's say somebody that may just not believe the Bible. Now they just, well, I said, one thing about the Bible. Whoever wrote the Bible, they knew what they were talking about. They lived in that time. There's a degree of credibility that comes as you examine the New Testament writers. I like what Sir William Ramsay, a famous archaeologist, said. He went in to study the Bible lands as a skeptic. He didn't believe Luke wrote Luke. He didn't believe the New Testament really was written by people who lived in that time frame. But he began to study just the geographical and historical records. And before this man died, he made this statement about Luke. He says, Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. In short, this author should be placed among the very greatest of historians. So, again, I love this kind of study. I had a friend once, and when I was just starting college, and he was still in high school, he was brilliant. I challenged him to test the New Testament writers of whether or not they were credible. And he was an agnostic. And he went through the New Testament writings, took every historical event that he could find, went through the writings of Josephus, Tacitus, Pliny, other New Testament era writers of a secular nature. And he started coming back to me with all the proof that he found. He was shocked. I was shocked. At the degree of things you can verify. The point I would make is that those that wrote the New Testament lived in that time. They were accurate. You will not find inaccuracies. One writer says, on the contrary, no statement in the New Testament to this date has been refuted by an unquestioned find of science or history. This is in itself is a unique testimony to the amazing accuracy and authenticity of the New Testament records. Now, if I could, I want to give you now a historian's testimony of Jesus. How many of you ever heard of Josephus? Okay, Josephus. He was a Christian, right? He was not a Christian. He was a Jew. And he wrote about the history of the Jews. I think I saw something on TV the other day where people were going to try to attack his credibility of recording what happened in AD 70 at the battle on the big hilltop. I forget what it's called. I didn't get a chance to see the program. I wanted to, but other things came up. But listen to what Josephus said about Jesus. Christus, the founder of the name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilatus, I guess, pronouncing as it's written here. and the pernicious superstition which was checked for a moment. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. This is Tacitus, excuse me. This is not Josephus. Josephus coming in a minute. This is the Roman historian Tacitus, because they didn't like Christianity. Let me read it again. Christus, the founder of the name, had undergone the death penalty in the reign of Tiberius by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate, and the pernicious superstition was checked for a moment, only to break out once more, not merely in Judea, but in the home of the disease, but in the capital of itself. Now listen, right here, I'm looking at history. Hey, Muslim friend, here is a Roman, not a Christian, you know, one bearing testimony, Jesus was crucified, and it was done under the direction of Pilate. Now let's go to Josephus. Here's an amazing quote. It says, "There was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed it be right to call him a man. For he was a doer of marvelous works, a teacher of men who received the truth with pleasure, and he won over to himself many Jews and many of the Greek race also. This one was the Christ. And when upon accusation of the leading men above us, Pilate had condemned him to the cross, those who loved him at the first did not cease, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had spoken these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and even until now the sect of Christians named after this one has not ceased." I've just given you two non-Christian historians bearing witness. Now I realize there are scholars today who try to say, "Oh no, that was added later. That's not what Josephus wrote." There's no evidence that that had been added later. There's no evidence of that. So now let's develop this some more. Again, I'm not going to cover everything, but here's one of the things I'd like to cover. If we begin to say, let's say our Muslim friends say the apostles were of God, well, could we read their writings? Could we look a little bit at what they did? The apostles spent their entire life bearing witness that Jesus was raised from the dead. If you go through the book of Acts, not just a little bit, not just occasionally, but in every sermon the apostles preached, they were proving that Jesus fulfilled Scripture by being crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And they were eyewitnesses of having seen Him. If anybody claims that the apostles were legit, I'm telling you, you cannot get away from their testimony of the raised Christ. There's no somehow changes in history where they never believed that and now somehow people put that in. Folks, that just hasn't happened. It is insane to me for somebody with a straight, credible face to say the apostles were from God and they had writings, and then to somehow deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You just can't get there. Listen to Paul, for instance. You know, the 1 Corinthian letter was a letter. And if I'm talking to somebody that doesn't believe in the Bible, I'm going to say, well, listen, here's a letter. It was written in history. It was written from a man, the Apostle Paul, to a group of Christians called the church at Corinth. Listen to what he said about his life. Here, this is the discussion of the resurrection. "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now let me give you the context of this. Paul saying, people try to kill me because I'm telling them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Somebody, let's open our Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. I don't have it here on the chart. But this, in order to understand this, you need to understand what Paul is doing as an apostle. The entire focus of his work when he went into an area, he would give people evidence for this. Let's read verse 3 through 7. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. Who would like to read? Okay.
"For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time,
most of whom remained until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles.
In verse 8.
Okay. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also.
Now, you know what Paul's saying in this context? He's saying, listen, this is what I'm teaching. I saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. I delivered to you that he lived, he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. And now people try to kill me. And he's trying to tell the Corinthians, what sense does my life make if Jesus was not raised from the dead? So again, I ask our Muslim apologists, if you say you believe the apostles were from God, you need to hear their message. And if you say their message has been changed, you tell me where it's been changed. Because this is not just taught occasionally. This is not a little bitty part of what the apostles were. This was the essence of their apostleship. I like what one historian said about the apostles, talking about they were sincere. He says, the crowning proof of sincerity is, of course, the fact that the New Testament authors were willing to suffer and die for their convictions. They did indeed suffer the loss of all things. All except John died a martyr because of their testimony. Men may occasionally be willing to die for an unworthy cause which is false, but never if they know it to be so. It is impossible that all these would gladly sacrifice their lives for what they knew to be gross deception. Could we look at Psalms 22? Again, there's several areas. I want to look at historical testimony. We've just kind of touched on that. We can only touch just a little bit on some really important concepts here. But let's look at... looks like it's jumped down on me here. Here we go. Psalms 22. Psalms 22, verse 1. Who would like to read Psalms 22, 1 for me? Okay.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?
I love to read this chapter to my atheist friends or friends who have doubts in the Bible. Where have we heard those words before? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ when he was crucified. Now, this was the New Testament writer that wrote this, right? No, this was the psalmist. This was written over 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Whoa. What's this talking about? Look at verse 6. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Have you heard those words before? Who said these words? Let him rescue him. He trusted in the Lord. Who said that? The enemies of Jesus around his cross, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Whoa, wait, now what's going on here? This is written by the psalmist. Keep reading. Psalms 22:14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Somebody keep reading for me. 14 through 18.
I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You laid me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
Okay. Who was in a situation where his clothing that people cast lots for? Who was that talking about? That was Jesus on the cross. Who was that was in a situation here where his bones would be out of joint? His heart would be like wax. He would be so thirsty that his tongue clings to his jaws. What happens to somebody in that situation when we see that's happening and he would say that his hands and feet are pierced?
Well,
That's describing crucifixion. And may I tell you, this is describing crucifixion before it existed in history. I like to watch people read that, their jaw drop open, and I go, now I want to tell you, this was foretold. When you speak of Jesus being a prophet, let me tell you, he worked great miracles. But I want to tell you, the things that he did, his arrival and his actions were foretold hundreds of years before he was ever born. And if the Muslim would might say, well, you know, that was changed. Now, I haven't had one say that, but I can know how people, if they want to try to say the Bible has changed, that was changed. That was changed by Christian writers later. Oh, really? Guess what you find in the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were written before Jesus was born. We can recover the prophecies of Jesus before Christianity existed. And so again, I say, I love to talk about this, folks. Who's prophet of God? Hey, I can show you Jesus is prophet of God. I can show you, I can establish the credibility of the witnesses. You know, Muhammad worked no miracles. Jesus did. John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, when you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Let's just back off for a second class from my lecture. Let's make this broad. You're talking with somebody who claims to believe in evidence. You're talking with somebody that would say Christianity has no rational basis. I've covered some evidence. But can you throw some other things out at me? Some things we might bring up, or some questions that an unbeliever may throw at you, whether they be a Muslim or otherwise, concerning the credibility of the Bible, the credibility of whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. Any of you have anything that you might want to throw out or questions? See, our time is so short, I can only give you a little bit here, and I thought we'd go a certain direction. Okay. If not, let me ask this of you. If we can establish that Jesus was the Son of God, let's say we establish that. What have we proven? Let's say we establish Jesus is raised from the dead, that he died, he was buried, he raised from the dead. Now, to the Muslim, if we prove that, what have we proven? If we just prove that simple historical truth, we would prove that Muhammad's not a prophet, would we? If Muhammad's a prophet and he said Jesus didn't die and we proved that he did die, guess what? He's not a prophet. Now, more positively, if we prove that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead, what have we proved? He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. We have established the certainty of judgment day and of heaven. We have established the significance of that death as being for our sins. I like how 2 Corinthians 4 puts it in verses 13 and 14. We can look at the whole context here. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now look at this, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. In other words, if Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised. Open your Bibles to Acts 17:30-31. If you have a friend, a relative, anybody, even if they're just lackadaisical religiously, and you get a lot of those, a study of the evidences of the resurrection is a powerful study. Because I've got people that will say here, oh yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. Do you understand the significance of it? Somebody read for me Acts 17:30-31. Who would like to read? Okay.
Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he would judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Notice, if Jesus is raised from the dead, he's the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then what he says is going to happen. He says there's going to be a judgment day. Someone may say, well, what if I die before the judgment day? That's fine. You're going to be raised from the dead too. Believers and unbelievers will be raised from the dead, and they will face God in judgment, and they will give account because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Let me throw another thing at you. This is kind of, maybe you may think it's a trivial point, but somebody could raise this to you. We've said that since Jesus was raised from the dead, He's the Son of God, right? Everybody agree with that? Well then, if Him being raised from the dead makes Him the Son of God, isn't Lazarus the Son of God too? Wasn't he raised from the dead? Wasn't the widow's son in the Old Testament raised from the dead? If being raised from the dead makes you the Son of God, then why aren't these other people the Son of God?
No prophecy about it.
No prophecy about it? Yes.
They died again.
They died again. That's good. That's real good. Let me just put it this way. The reason why Jesus' death proves Him to be the Son of God is because Jesus said it was going to be the proof. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And when people wanted the evidence for it, He says, I'll show you. Remember we started the class of this, the sign of Jonah? Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. The reason why Jesus' death is a sign of all signs, He told people that that was going to be the greatest sign. And so that's why. There was no prophecy of Lazarus, and Lazarus didn't go around and say, hey, I'm going to die and be raised again, so you can know who I am. No, he didn't know it was coming. That was, by the way, the raising of Lazarus pointed to Jesus as the Son of God. So again, interesting angles there. This is a powerful thing. If you could take extra time to study this, I'd urge you. I'm going to eventually, on the website, build some resource material for you along these lines if you wanted to study some more. Let me finish our study with some things about the Muslim religion. To me, one of the sad things about the Muslim religion is their idea of heaven and hell. Is that the first bell? They believe in heaven and hell. But do you know what the answer would be if you ask a Muslim, do you know where you're going to go? Do you know what their answer would be? If you ask a Muslim, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know you're not going to be lost? The Muslim plan of salvation is this. When judgment day comes, all your good works are going to be put on the scale and all your bad works are going to be put on the scale. And if you got more good works than bad works, come on in. But you know what the problem is with that approach? You have no assurance. How good is good enough? Do you like on your cell phone plan, you could dial a number and you can see how many minutes you've used, how many good works and bad works you got. Uh-oh, I'm getting a bad works deficit. Let me get some more good works. You can't do that, can you? Do you know what the exception is in the Muslim system where you don't have to worry about your bad works and good works? Do you know how you can skip that process and go straight to heaven? What's that? Go ahead.
Blow yourself up.
In essence, die a martyr's death. Die in a jihad. Die for the faith. What if somebody's deceived you? And you're dying for the wrong kind of faith because Muslims have division. This is a very sad thing. And the thing that I would say, there's no assurance in Islam. We can't have assurance in Christianity. Because not only was Jesus died and buried and resurrected, His death was for our salvation and He has given us promises. And we can have confidence when we stand before God. And that's why you see in the Muslim faith, you don't really see a true compassion and love, in my opinion, for those outside that faith, that there would be a view of themselves and of life. And again, I'm being philosophical on you here. But I will say this, this is so important that we be sure that we understand who we are and understand the blessings of God. I'll go back to the passage, if the bell hasn't rung yet, that we'd like to look at again. We read 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14. It keeps on saying, verse 15, but all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And you go on and you look at the optimism of the Christian life. Next week we're going to study Mormonism, and I'll let you know about the potential discussion we may have on that subject. Thank you for your attention.